Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're able to join with us this morning in this format. It's been a while since I've had to do this, speaking to an empty sanctuary, but we're looking forward to being again together next Lord's Day. And so here we are, and I'm glad you're in a place where you're safe and able to join us online. If things had gone according to our plan, of course, yesterday some of us would have gathered for the discovery class, and we go over a number of things, tell the story of this church, explain about our denominational connection with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We talk about how church structures work and just the culture, kind of how we do things around here. And also how you can get engaged in fellowship and opportunities to serve and what our beliefs and doctrines are. And there's just a whole lot of things that we want to touch on and cover. So that was the plan, that we would have done that yesterday. And then as part of that plan, the expectation was that this morning, Dan and I were going to be up here together and kind of talking about our church's vision and what we believe God has called us to be and what we believe God has called us to do, and to just go over some of the things that we put down in writing regarding our vision and the call of God on our church. So because we're unable to gather this morning, we felt like it would be good to wait until next Sunday to do that, not only because it's part of what we want to be presenting to those who will be in the discovery class, but also because we want as many people as possible to be here. It's not new to many of you, but it's something that we need to remind ourselves of from time to time and review. And so we thought it would be good to wait until we had a larger number of people present for that. So what I would like to do in light of that is just call your attention to the opening statement of our church vision, and explain kind of how that came to be. So the vision statement reads like this: Northridge Church is pursuing a passion for Jesus. We are a church not for ourselves, joyfully loving our city and bringing hope to the nations. So it's that first simple statement, Northridge Church is pursuing a passion for Jesus, that I want us to be talking about this morning. And I want you to kind of see where that came from and why it is so important to us. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning, for warm, safe homes to be in. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of your people that we miss so much on a day like this. And we look forward to being together again soon. And Lord, we thank you that you've promised in your word that even when we're not physically together like this, that you are still in our midst, that there's no distance in prayer. And so we praise you for that. We thank you that we're able to come and worship you in prayer, to give you our songs of praise, to hear the psalms of praise read. And then, Lord, we're also grateful that we're able to pray for one another and bring those requests before your throne. And we do that now today. Lord, I pray for those who are alone and have been alone for a long, long time. And I pray, Father, that you would just give them even now an unusual sense of your presence. I pray for those who need your touch on their bodies. And Lord, we know there are many who are sick. As COVID continues to spread throughout our community, we pray for over your protection and for that lives will be spared and that we will soon see that tide begin to shift and people begin to enjoy new health again. And Father, for those who are in particular times of need this morning, we pray for Jerry. We pray for Ed. And Lord, we know there are many others who need your working in their physical body, and we praise you that you are the one who is able to do that. Father, we pray for those who are grieving today. And Lord, I know there are several in our church family who have heavy hearts because they've recently known the loss of a loved one. I pray particularly for Peter and for others who are struggling with that. Father, we also pray for your provision. There are those who need your provision for them and for their families today. So Lord, we praise you that you are a good and faithful provider. And then, Lord, I pray for your encouragement, for those who are just in need of a fresh infusion of the joy of the Lord into their hearts and lives, that, Lord, you will be that joy that we are in need of. During these dark and times, we look to you. May we be those who fix our eyes on Jesus. And Lord, we also pray this morning for the church around the world and for those that we know and love who have gone around the world to share the good news of the gospel with others. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll be with them and encouraging them today. Lord, thank you for all of your goodness to us. We love you and we praise you. And now, as we think of this simple longing in our heart to be a people, a church that is pursuing a passion for Jesus, Lord, clarify that in our hearts and in our minds this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question that I would like us to answer this morning is this simple question: why in this church do we begin our vision statement by saying that we are pursuing a passion for Jesus? It seems in some levels that that is so obvious that it hardly needs to be mentioned. I mean, isn't every church pursuing a passion for Jesus? Well, yes, they certainly should be. Maybe you would think it might be more helpful to target that on something a little more specific rather than something so general as a passion for Jesus. Maybe we ought to be saying, we ought to be pursuing a passion for evangelism, or for prayer, or for missions, or for worship, or discipleship. I mean, there's any number of things, good things, proper things, right things, that we ought to care deeply about, that we could say we're pursuing a passion for those. Why are we saying it this way? And we're saying it with conviction. We're not saying it because it's just kind of the right thing to say, or a nice thing to say, or because, it's just kind of a good way to get started on a vision statement. No, it is there because we felt that strongly, that we want to be that kind of a church. We're saying it with conviction. Northridge Church is pursuing a passion for Jesus. So what's behind that? Well, there are really three streams that converge that put that longing in our heart and in the heart of our church. First is the invitations of Jesus. Secondly is the example of the Apostle Paul. And then thirdly is our heritage in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the denomination of which we're a part. So let me just go through those with you this morning. And in order to look at the invitations of Jesus, probably the simplest way to do that, at least the simplest way in my mind to do it, was to simply work our way through some of the moments in John's gospel where Jesus is offering these invitations to come follow him, to believe in him, to be one of his disciples, to come experience life in his name. So, for example, when you come to John chapter 3, there's that familiar story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. And you remember that as he does that, he's asking about eternal life. And Jesus says to him, well, you must be born again. Now, you and I are so familiar with that terminology that it doesn't startle us like it must have startled Nicodemus. Born again? That's an incongruous statement. That's impossible. Nobody can be born again. Once you're born, and then someday you'll die, but you cannot ever be born again. But Jesus is talking about eternal life. In the course of that discussion, we get down to that most familiar verse in John chapter 3 when we come to the 16th verse, and we read there of God's great love for the world that caused him to send his own son so that those who believe in him won't perish but will have eternal life. And so the kind of life that Jesus is talking about is such a life that it requires we be born again, born a second time, be born of the Spirit of God. We who are dead in our own sinfulness need to be brought to life. And Jesus is making that offer to Nicodemus. And he makes it to you and I, and he makes it to all the world, that we can become, have life. Eternal life is more than just endless life. It's more than just a life that doesn't have a beginning or a life that has an end. It is a different kind of life, this eternal life that we receive, that Jesus offers us. Then you come over to chapter 4, the very next chapter. There is Jesus standing by a well in Samaria. There's a woman there. He engages in conversation, and she's come to draw water, and he makes an offer. If you'd ask of me, I could give you living water. And he goes on to explain what he means by that. That there is this water of life available that he could give to her if she would have it. What a remarkable offering. Jesus is offering these things. You come over into chapter 7, and there he is on the great final day of the feast saying, if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. What is this living water he's talking about? John goes on to explain that it's the gift of the Holy Spirit who has not yet been given. This water of life. Is there anybody thirsty? Come, come to me, come to Jesus. And it goes on, you go over to chapter 10. Jesus is talking about the shepherd and the sheep, and he's talking about the thief that comes to kill and destroy. And then he says, but I've come to give life and to give it in abundance, or to give it to the full. What an offering he's making. Come to me, and I'll give you water, and you'll never thirst again. If you're thirsty, come to me. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Come to me, and I'll give you life, abundant life. Then over in chapter 11, he is standing there by the tomb of Lazarus, and he's calling Lazarus forth. But before he does that, he says to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me will never die. What an offer. Jesus is continually reminding people. He says, I am resurrection and I am life. You come over to chapter 14, verse 16, and he's saying, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You can't get to the Father but through me, so come. And then a few verses later, he explains to the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God, who spoke at times past through the prophets in many ways, has spoken now through his Son, Jesus Christ. The full expression of the Father. You come to chapter 5, and there's a remarkable story that Jesus tells about our need to abide in him. He says, abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. And there are all of these invitations that Jesus is continually extending to people. If you just come, come abide in me. Don't just learn about me. Don't just believe doctrinally that I exist. But come and abide in me in that kind of relationship, and I will abide in you, and the result will be fruitfulness in your life. And because that is true, we are pursuing a passion for Jesus. We want to be that kind of a church. It's pursuing a passion for Jesus because of the invitations of Jesus. And secondly, we want to be a church that's pursuing a passion for Jesus because what we see in the example of the Apostle Paul, you remember Paul's testimony. He's arrested by the living, risen Christ as he is on the road to Damascus. He's going there to persecute the believers. He's a zealous Jew, and he believes with all his heart that he is defending Judaism. But there along that road that day, suddenly there's that bright that the scripture calls brighter than that light that the scripture says is brighter than the noonday sun. And he hears the voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And the answer is, I'm Jesus. I'm the risen Christ. I'm alive. And he has this encounter with Jesus there on that road, and it changes his life forever. He now knows that Jesus is alive, and he is called to preach the truth of Christ crucified. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God." And he says, that's what we preach. We don't have any other message than that. Our message is Christ crucified. We preach Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he said, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The unsearchable, unfathomable riches that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I'm called to preach that, to declare that. Paul over and over, he loves that phrase, in Christ, and he over and over again, he reminds us that as believers that we are in Christ. And there in Romans chapter 6, the early verses of that chapter, he reminds us that if we've been baptized, we've been baptized into Christ's death. And then we've been raised from those waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. We're united with him in his death. We're united with him in his resurrection. And so when he comes to chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." This is not just a doctrinal truth. It is that, but it's not just that. This is something that Paul is calling us to live out, and he's longing for this in his own life, and he's pursuing this with his own passion. Let me read these familiar words to you from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, "But whatever gain I had," because he'd been writing about all of the things that he had gained in his zeal for Judaism, and all the things he was able to attain, and all of the things that he were on his resume, and all part of his credentials. And he says, "But whatever gain I had, all of that that seemed so important to me, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him." That I might know Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. And then here is the Apostle Paul, who just seems to be light years ahead of where we are in his pursuing a passion for Jesus. And then we hear him say, "Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. I'm not there yet. I'm still in pursuit, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He is a man consumed with a passion to know Jesus. So we're pursuing a passion for Jesus. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He writes to the Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So we too are pursuing a passion for Jesus. We see it in Paul's life. We hear the invitations from Jesus himself, come and abide in me, and I will abide in you. We see it in the example of Paul. And I'm so grateful that for those of us who are part of the ongoing story of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, that it's in our heritage. Let me just remind you a little bit about our story. The Alliance was founded by Dr. Albert Benjamin Simpson, or A.B. Simpson. He was born in 1843 in Prince Edward Island, Canada, into a Scottish Presbyterian home. His father was a boat builder. They fell on hard times. They moved inland, and his father began to farm. As was the tradition often in families, Scottish Presbyterian families at that time, the eldest son, Albert's older brother, was designated to be the one in the family who would study for the ministry. And Albert felt this call of God in his life, and so he went to his father and asked for his blessing, for he also could go and study. And his father said, well, he couldn't support him financially, but if he felt called to do that, he went with his blessing. And so Simpson went and studied at Knox College in Toronto. 1866 was an important year in his life. He graduated from Knox College. He married his wife, Margaret. He got ordained, and he became pastor of Knox Presbyterian Church, which was the second largest Presbyterian church in all of Canada. He's a young man right out of college, but his gifts are so obvious that he is asked to come and pastor this church. He's there for a number of years. Then in 1874, he's called to serve a Presbyterian church in Louisville, Kentucky. This is right after the Civil War. Louisville is divided between Northern sympathy and Southern sympathy. Churches are divided, and so they see the benefit of having a Canadian come be their pastor, a neutral guy. And so he comes, and while he's there serving in that pastorate in Louisville, Kentucky, he begins to experience more of these stirrings of God in his heart and more of the longings of God. There was a citywide evangelistic crusade that he was part of that brought in Major Whittle, the evangelist, and his song leader, Mr. Bliss. And for the first time, Simpson saw the Holy Spirit's work. He had a real encounter with the Holy Spirit's power in that place of public evangelism where people were coming to know Christ. And Simpson's heart began to grow with increasing longing for things that he knew he didn't have yet in his heart. And he was suddenly in full pursuit of a passion for Christ. And that becomes a theme of his life. And we don't have time to tell you the whole story here. As the Lord began to pour these things into Simpson's life, one of the things that began to grow was a passion for missions, for lost people all over the world. He had this great heart for the lost. Then in 1880, he's called to be the pastor of the rather prestigious 13th Street Presbyterian Church in New York City, and he goes there, grateful for the opportunity to live there near the port of New York, where missionaries are coming and going, and he becomes more involved in world missions, and he eventually leaves the pastorate that he's there serving there. And the reason is because often in some of his time, he goes down to the areas around the docks. And while he's there, he preaches to these immigrants who are now dock workers. And when he invites them to his church and tries to bring them into membership, that's resisted by this rather affluent, prestigious congregation. And heartbroken over that, he resigns his pastorate. And he begins a church that he calls the Gospel Tabernacle. It starts on one Sunday morning in a cold, drafty building with 9 people present there. But they begin to serve the Lord and seek the Lord together. And that idea of seeking the Lord becomes a theme of Simpson's life. Often when we think of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, we're very aware of the missionary roots that we have and that we continue to give ourselves to. We are a missionary denomination, and we only have about 2,000 churches here in the United States, but many, many, many times more than that overseas. There are a number of countries in the world where there are many more Alliance believers there than there are here in the United States, as God has blessed and multiplied that work around the world. And that continues to be a passion of Northridge Church, and that's on our heart. We want to be a missionary calling, sending, supporting, praying congregation. But It's interesting that in the story of the Alliance, these two things were happening at the same time in Simpson's heart. One was this concern for the lost all around the world, but the other is to know the fullness of Christ. And Simpson began to talk about the fourfold gospel: Christ our Savior, Christ our Sanctifier, Christ our Healer, and Christ our Coming King. And some have mistakenly thought that, well, what he's talking about is these four doctrines that are important in the Alliance: the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of divine healing, and the doctrine of the return, the second coming of Christ. But that's not what Simpson was saying. What he was saying is, here's what we preach. We preach Christ, our Savior. Christ, our Sanctifier. Christ, our Healer. Christ is our Coming King. It's this fullness of Christ. That's why we continue to say to this day, we are a group of people, a denomination that wants to take all of Jesus to all of the world. And Simpson was writing hymns. He was a prolific hymn writer. He would often write a hymn to go along with his Sunday sermon that he was preaching there in the Gospel Tabernacle. Some of you grew up singing some of these hymns that speak of this pursuit of a passion for Jesus. Jesus only is our message. Jesus all our theme shall be. We will lift up Jesus ever. Jesus only will we see. Jesus only, Jesus ever, Jesus all in all we sing. Savior, Sanctifier, and Healer, glorious Lord and Coming King. He writes another hymn among the many entitled Christ in Me. Jesus, the King of glory, finds in my heart a home. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, O wonderful story. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. One of his hymns is called Abiding and Confiding. I am crucified with Jesus, and he lives and dwells with me. I have ceased from all my struggling. 'Tis no longer I, but he. All my will is yielded to him, and his spirit reigns within. And his precious blood each moment keeps me cleansed and free from sin. There's just so many of these great hymns, and they're just worth rediscovering and getting a hold of a hymnal again. One of them is called Breathing Out and Breathing In. Jesus, breathe thy spirit on me. Teach me how to breathe thee in. Help me pour from deep within me all my life of self and sin. I am breathing out my own life that I may be filled with thine. Letting go my strength and weakness, breathing in thy life divine. One of the best known sermons that Simpson ever preached was one that is simply entitled Himself, and it's still available in print. But along with that great hymn, that great sermon went a hymn also of that same title, Himself. It was five verses to this hymn, but a couple of them. The first one goes, once it was the blessing. By the way, I should preface this by saying, this sermon was preached because he was speaking at a group of people who were gathered to speak about the call to holiness in our lives and the work of God and divine healing. And he found himself more and more troubled throughout that conference, though he was one of the speakers, by the fact that there just seemed to be the attention seemed to be in the wrong place. The attention seemed to be on a particular experience or a particular means or a particular method or some other thing. And Simpson was concerned that, no, it's Christ himself. So he expresses that. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. All in all forever, Jesus will I sing. Everything in Jesus and Jesus everything. Once it was my working, hence his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone, all in all forever. Jesus will I sing. Everything in Jesus, and in Jesus everything. So we too want to be pursuing a passion for Jesus. Jesus only is our message. Jesus all our theme shall be. We have nothing else to offer this needy, broken world. Jesus is the one who says, come, abide in me and I'll abide in you. We hear Paul say, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me. And the life that I'm living in this mortal body, this flesh, I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to know Christ, for me to live as Christ. So we're pursuing a passion for Jesus. Now, that's not just something that we think is a nice way to start off a vision statement. That's something we want to be at the heart of our church. And that's something I want to be increasingly in my own heart, and my prayer is that it will be increasingly in yours as well, that we together will be pursuing a passion for more of Jesus, more of Christ, more of his fullness, more of his life, more of his victory, more of his power, more of his spirit. Oh, that we might know more of him than we've yet known. So we're a people who, before we say anything else about our church and about God's call on us, we begin here. Northridge Church is pursuing a passion for Jesus. May we live up to that call. Bow with me in prayer. Father, I pray that you will fill our hearts with longing, with hunger. Lord, we want more of Jesus than we have yet known. Lord, we long for your power among us. We long for your victory in our lives, victory over sin, victory over Satan, victory over this world, the darkness that we live in. We long, Lord, to know more of the light of Christ shining in our lives and through our lives. Lord, we need you. We cry out to you this morning that you will make that longing and that passion real in us. So it's not just a statement written on a piece of paper, but it describes accurately who we are as a people. We are pursuing a passion for Jesus. You, Lord Jesus, our risen, living, reigning Savior, it's you that we long for. So, Lord, meet us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.